Yes, our online participants are also joining us. Praise the Lord. All right, then let's move on and take a look at something else. Of course, it's always good to take some detailed notes for yourself from time to time. I always tell our students of the Bible that as well. It's not always about being able to remember everything exactly word for word. The most important thing is to listen to what the Holy Spirit reveals to you in between. And those are things you need to write down. Because if you don't write them down, you'll forget them. And the Holy Spirit, unless it's absolutely essential for your life, won't tell you again. Some people say, well, if it was from the Lord, he'll remind me again. No, you can forget it. That's not how it works. He expects you to be smart enough to write things down. So always be alert to the Holy Spirit for that reason. I've had my greatest moments of significant pastoral breakthrough, you could say, in church services or Bible schools, when I was sitting under the teaching of the word, where maybe just a single powerful sentence, a specific word, or a deep thought, something was being shared. And something just lit up inside me in my own life, where I suddenly saw something I had never seen before, in my behavior, in my thinking, in some area, or in the way I dealt with people, whatever it was. And I would always jot that down right away so I wouldn't forget it. And when I got home, I would take it out again and really start praying over it, praying in the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could show me even more about it. As I have mentioned before, I have definitely had my greatest breakthroughs in pastoral counseling this way. And I truly give thanks and praise to God also for the many others who have counseled me, or for those times when I simply didn't know something or needed someone to pray with me. I have always made full use of that as well. But I'm just saying, those moments when the Holy Spirit gives you a flash of insight, you have to grab hold of them. And not just grab hold of them in the moment, but really take them with you, bring them into prayer, and pray them through with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, that's where breakthroughs happen. It's incredible because the Holy Spirit really is the best counselor, the best pastoral caregiver there is. Of course, he also uses other people to do that, often in personal conversations and so on. But it's the same when you're in a church service like this. It's not just about being able to categorize everything up here in your head, but rather about being inspired anew in your faith life, being enriched and growing in faith through the word. How does faith grow? By hearing. Yes, I know the pastor knows that. By hearing the word of God. So here we are in this story with this woman who had a spirit of infirmity for a long period of 18 years, where Jesus was teaching in the synagogue that day. And after he laid his hands on her and completely delivered her from her bondage, he said, "Is it not truly right that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, should be set free?" In other words, her right to the blessing of healing was not based on what she had just done or was doing at that moment because it was her day, but rather it was based on what Abraham had done, where God even swore an oath to Abraham so that Abraham would never forget it. The New Testament continues this important theme, even in the letter to the Hebrews, to ensure that we fully understand what God has said. He himself swore a solemn oath so that we know he will remain faithful to his word and it will never change. And yet, the question also arises for us, if that was God's will, then why was this woman even sick in the first place? If she was a daughter of Abraham, the promise was already there, the blessing was there. The tragedy is that this woman suffered for 18 years, even though that actually wasn't God's plan or will at all. And if it was even her right, if this blessing belonged to her. Now, I'd like to take a moment to share some of my personal thoughts on this, because it is something that we often find ourselves wondering about. Why exactly did the Lord allow the things that happened to this woman? Yes, could he have prevented it? Yeah, of course. We have to understand and know that God is indeed sovereign. God is sovereign, but we also need to understand that he is not arbitrarily sovereign. What does that mean? If you are a sovereign state, then no one is above you. No one can tell the state what to do. No one is higher. God is sovereign. No one can call God to account. In other words, God could do whatever he wants, completely free. No one can hold him accountable. Some people see God that way, like you can never really understand what he is like. But actually, you can. Jesus himself even said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That's why it's so important to study the life, ministry, and person of Jesus, because through that you can, of course, see the Father. Even Jesus was a bit bothered by this at the end of 3.5 years of ministry when one of the disciples came to him. Andrew said to him, "Yes, Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "My goodness, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know me?" Or actually, it was Philip. Thank you. I think Andrew was there too. But it was Philip who asked the question, "Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father." And yet, the question remains for us. If God is sovereign, of course he can do whatever he wants. But he can't do absolutely everything. There is one thing he cannot do. And I know some theologians have a problem with that. God can't do something. But it even says, like we read earlier, that God cannot lie. And Timothy puts it like this. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13, it is written, "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That makes it even broader than just saying God cannot lie. That means God cannot deny himself. He cannot act in a way that is different from who he is. He can't be just today and then act completely unjustly tomorrow. That's not possible. He can't be a God of love one moment and a God of hate the next. He cannot deny himself. So he will never act outside of his character. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why, through the living ministry of Jesus, we can also see God's character. So if God cannot lie, God swore to Abraham with an oath that the blessing of Abraham would come upon all his descendants. So why was this poor woman still sick? Well, you've probably already gone over all of this very thoroughly here in Bible school. The legal authority and power that the devil received from humans through the fall, back when mankind first sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, he lost the authority to rule in this world, and unintentionally, that is, unknowingly, he actually handed over power to the devil. And so the adversary known as the devil, or Satan, who also inflicted upon this woman her spiritual illness, eventually became the god of this world. Let's just look at two passages here. One of them in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, where Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Here, the devil really brings a temptation. It says, "The devil led him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single moment. And the devil said, 'I will give you all this power and their glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I want. If you worship me, it'll all be yours.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Get away from me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" It explicitly says that this is a temptation. So what the devil said here wasn't a lie, even though he is a master of lies. But that was actually true. The devil had been handed all the kingdoms of this world. And the devil knew that Jesus came into the world to win it back for himself. And he thought, okay, let's just make it simple right from the start. I'll give you all of this. You just have to serve me. But Jesus was smart enough to say, no, we're not going to do that. So the devil himself here is saying this, and Jesus also sees it as a temptation. It couldn't have been a temptation if the devil hadn't actually had it to offer. Jesus would have known if it wasn't real. We also see in other passages in the New Testament, even after the resurrection of Jesus, this specific and significant statement from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not dawn upon them." So in other words, the unbelievers are blinded by the God of this world. Now, who is this God of this world? Certainly not God the Lord, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, because he wants people to see the gospel. So it's still talking about the devil. Interestingly, even after the resurrection of Jesus, after Jesus went to the cross, it still refers to the devil as the God of this world. I thought Jesus defeated the devil. Yes, he did. It's written all throughout that Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. And yet, it says that the devil is still the God of this world. It seems to be a contradiction, and this also highlights, maybe just a bit, this contradiction where we see that God gives Abraham an oath that the blessing from him will come upon all his descendants. But the contradiction is that here we see a woman, a daughter of Abraham, who didn't just experience that automatically. We see that it was her right because Jesus laid his hands on her and said she should be healed, and he did heal her. Not just because he was Jesus. He didn't say, yes, you'll be healed today because I'm here now. Of course, he conveyed that to her and made it happen. But the reason she was entitled to healing was because of Abraham. But still, there was a contradiction in the fact that she was sick anyway. And we see that a little bit here too. The contradiction here, without going into detail or pointing it all out to you, but we do understand that Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, that he defeated the devil. Everything the devil, it says that we have been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And yet, suffering, sickness, need, all these curses that we can read about in the fifth book of Moses still rule in this world. And some believers are affected by it just the same. It seems to be a contradiction. Why is that the case? Why does God allow it? That's sometimes an unpleasant saying, but it's one that's said very, very often. Why does God allow it? What do people mean by that? Do they mean that God allows it, even though he could prevent it? Can he really be a loving God then? Are we saying he allows it, but he could prevent it and just doesn't? That wouldn't be good. Or does he allow it because maybe he has to allow it? But then we have a bit of a problem with sovereignty, maybe. However, we've already seen that God's sovereignty is still constrained and defined by his own person. He cannot deny himself. So his sovereignty only goes as far as his own nature allows. Why would he act differently than who he is in his very being? He can't, he wouldn't, and he doesn't want to either. Why should he behave like the devil? And so even after the glorious and miraculous resurrection of Jesus, even after he triumphantly defeated the devil, we still experience deep injustice and terrible calamity throughout our lives in this broken and hurting world. We all strive for justice, for good things to happen to good people, and for bad things to happen to the wicked. But that's not how things work in this world. But that's how people often think in religious circles, even in Christian circles. In Luke 13, Jesus actually addresses this kind of religious thinking, this sense of justice that we all have. We understand, we have a sense of justice, that things should happen to good people. People should be rewarded for doing good and punished for doing evil. But that's not how it is in this world. We see with this woman, who was a daughter of Abraham, that she suffered from an illness for 18 years, a suffering she did not deserve. Here in Luke chapter 13, we have an interesting story where Jesus wants to correct our theology a bit, the kind of thinking we often find in many circles. He says, at that very time, some people arrived who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate just brutally slaughtered these people right in the middle of everything. Just like that, he simply went ahead and took their lives. Pilate wasn't such a nice guy. You can read about it in history. That actually matches exactly with what the historians say. This Pilate simply mixed their blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you think, that was their thinking, that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? That was actually the common opinion. Yeah, that must have happened to them because they deserved it. God only allows evil to happen to those who are evil. Jesus says, yes, but no, that's not how it is. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. An accident. Here, we have an accident. Before, it was a massacre. A wicked man, this evil person, Pilate, who simply killed people. Now we have an accident situation here. So some architect didn't measure things properly. A tragic, tragic situation. Probably not intentional, but maybe the wrong materials were used or whatever it was. Or maybe termites got to it, whatever the case may be. That is, those 18 on whom the tower and Siloam fell and killed them. Tragic, a truly tragic case. Do you think they were more guilty than all the other people living in Jerusalem? That was the common belief. This had to happen to them. God simply allowed it because they deserved it. They must have had some kind of guilt for this to happen to them. But Jesus also answers, no, I tell you. So he disagrees, but he also doesn't say why it happened. It just happened because we still live in a world where, as we know, the God of this world still rules, and the God of this world is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says again here, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. What does Jesus mean by that? So are we all going to die in an accident too? Are we all going to be slaughtered and so on? That's not what he means, but rather what he's saying here is, you will perish in the same way. What does in the same way mean? How did they perish? They died unprepared. They didn't know it was their last day. This is precisely the reason why it's so important to understand exactly to whom you belong, to walk in faith, so that when the time of our departure finally arrives, we are not lost, that you don't perish in the same way, completely unprepared. This is what Jesus is addressing, and then he goes on to talk about the fig tree and so on. So again here, Jesus picks up on this, and we live in a world full of injustice. But why? Because God promised Abraham with an oath blessings for his descendants, and yet this woman was still sick. Here too, these were Jews as well. Why did this happen to them too? We live in a broken world where suffering and deep injustice also prevail. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus tells his disciples these powerful words only a few short moments before he ascended into heaven. He tells us, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In other words, he says, all authority has been given to me. Hallelujah. Awesome. But where is the problem? If all authority has been given to him, why does God still allow all of this? Why did God allow it, or have to allow it, because of this woman? Have to allow it because of all the injustices we experience even today. When we ask ourselves, why did this person experience this tragedy? Why did this accident happen? These people who died, whether for their faith or not for their faith, just like that. Sometimes we struggle to understand God. Why does he allow this? After all, Jesus was sent, he defeated the devil. Sometimes it's important to have a bit of background on this. The Lord said to us in Romans 5:17, Paul says it, for if, because of the trespass of the one man, that was Adam, death reigned through that one man, and all manner of evil came into this world with him, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So here we see once again a contrast. We are supposed to reign in life. The Lord will demonstrate to us clearly here how he opens a door for us, how even in a world where the devil, Satan, still continues to rule and dominate as the God of this world, and that's why there is so much injustice in the world, we still have the door wide open to us through faith in God's promise and God's holy word to rightfully claim and receive for ourselves all that truly belongs to us. And yet we ask, why does God still allow the devil and injustice to rule at all? Let me show you this in Teo, Peter chapter 3. Here is the answer. Why does God still allow injustice if the devil has already been defeated? It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So what is this promise that is meant here? Let me quickly jump down to that. Verse 13 actually says which promise he means. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In a way, we are actually expecting it now. But why don't we have it now? After all, Jesus has defeated the devil. Shouldn't righteousness reign now? Shouldn't all blessings just flow to us automatically? Let's go back to verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, thinking that he's just being slow. But instead, he is, look here, why doesn't God intervene? Why does God allow these things to happen? Here's the answer. As the scripture says, but he is patient with us, because he does not want anyone to perish or be lost, but wants everyone to have the opportunity and room for repentance. Patient? What does that mean? It means that God doesn't like the current situation either. That means God doesn't like the way things are right now either. He is patient. Like when you have someone at the office who works with you, and I have to be patient with them. I have to endure and be patient with them. Or sometimes you just have to put up with it. So there's a bit of suffering involved with that. And here too, we see that God says he is patient. In other words, he wouldn't want it this way either. But the ultimate and greater purpose is this, that every single person out there has the time to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Because the day will surely come, and the book of Revelation tells us this, the day will come when Christ returns and will bring about and enforce his divine justice. But then it will be like in the days of Noah, the door of the ark will already be closed. Whoever is not in the ark will be too late. And that is exactly why we are still living in this current time, much like in the ancient days of Noah, when the great door of the ark remained wide open. And with every single hammer blow that Noah and his sons struck as they diligently built the ark, and in doing so, they loudly proclaimed, a massive flood is coming, you must repent, you are all invited, please come in as well. But because no other person, except for Noah's three sons and his family, responded, God simply sent the animals. So the animals just came in. At least they listened. So in the end, the monkeys beat us to it, or most of them did, or the kangaroos, whatever the case may be. So he says here, he doesn't want anyone to be lost, because when that day comes, and that day will come, his promise, a new heaven, a new earth, justice, good things for the good will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. The day will come, but it's not today. And even today, God has to allow us to still live in a world where the devil is still the God of this world, who still rules through sickness and painful suffering, through systemic injustice, and all these various difficult things in this world we live in today. And he is waiting patiently. He endures a suffering that is even greater than what you or I could imagine for this day of justice. And he even asks us, James specifically brings this point to our attention here in James chapter 5. The very first verses here in James talk about wealthy individuals who are taking advantage of and abusing those around them. Just being rich doesn't mean you're evil, but here he's addressing the rich who simply abuse others with their wealth. Verse 6 says, "You have condemned and killed the righteous man. He did not resist you." But here in verse 7, "So be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Look, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, that is, the people who are being saved, and he patiently endures for their sake, waiting until it has received the early and late rain. So you too, Be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The humble request that he has made to all of us is to patiently bear with one another, to truly understand that we are living in a very difficult and challenging time when the devil is still permitted to exercise his rule over this world. But the wonderful and beautiful thing is that the promise and the oath that God spoke over Abraham still breaks through to each individual who earnestly desires to claim it for themselves. God has actually made a backdoor for all of this and for all of us through the gift of faith that he has also given to us. That's what we see here. If we take a moment to look right here together, let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which is a very well-known and beloved verse. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." Hallelujah! God gave grace. He gifted it. The gift to us started with Abraham and extends to all of us. By grace you're saved. Through faith. Yes, through faith. Faith is the door. Trusting in God's promise and God's word is the door through which we can bypass every injustice the devil wants to bring into this world. And Jesus knew it, except this woman who had suffered here for 18 years, he also let her know. It belongs to you. You don't have to suffer, even though you've been attacked. Even though we are also living in this world and sometimes get attacked in many different areas because someone else is currently ruling over everything. In this world, we need to understand that through faith in Jesus Christ and in the blessing that God gave through Abraham to Jesus and to us, it still applies. Take a look here in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I want to bring this into the New Testament. It says here in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us, set us free from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. By actually becoming a curse for the sake of all of us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Some people say, why does God allow all this? If God really loved me, then he would just take it away. He would just make sure it didn't happen. God would do something. He would take action so that I wouldn't have to suffer if he really loved me. My dear friend, he already did that. What more could he do than to give his own son? He himself came into this world as a human being, even for us. God is such a God of justice. Even though he is sovereign, he couldn't just sweep away the sin or the separation of people from God under the rug and say, it doesn't exist anymore. Theoretically, as a sovereign, he can do anything. But actually, he can't because it would contradict his character of justice, his character of truth. And he held so firmly to his own character, to his own nature, that he even said himself, the only way to save humanity for eternity is for me to become human myself and suffer the full consequences for their transgressions and guilt, which they have knowingly committed against me. So if I had been God, I would have thought, somewhere up in heaven, there's got to be an angel that we don't really need anymore. We could just send him. There's got to be an angel somewhere. One who's maybe a bit out of place or something. We could send him, or like Hollywood does, there's probably one who still needs to earn his wings. Let's send him down to earth. He can go to the cross, he can just save the people, and that should work out. No. There was absolutely no other possible way except for God himself, because as an eternal being, he was the only one who could provide salvation for all of us human beings. And that's how much he loved us. So much that he is committed to setting us free from the injustice in this world and giving us a power. Like Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you go. That we ourselves in this world, as he himself also said to Peter, he said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave us the power He gave us the tools. He gave us the strength. He gave us the weapons so that we can be in the world, but not of the world. And we have this struggle with the powers of darkness, as it says in the letter to the Ephesians. And God still has to allow this. Why? Because he wants the greater good. He wants as many people as possible to have the opportunity for salvation. That's the reason. He is patient. He can hardly bear it himself. He suffers with each and every one, but he does not leave us helpless. Jesus defeated the devil and gave us authority in his name. But not everything just happens automatically. You see, just because Abraham was blessed, just because Jesus went to the cross and defeated the devil, it doesn't all just happen automatically, as we might think, because we are in this interim period right now. So he became a curse for us. He loves us so much that God was willing to come. And not only was he willing to come, we often think he came and shed his blood. Yes, he could have let himself be killed as a little baby by Herod, and his blood would have been shed then too. And that would have meant Jesus would have only had to suffer for a short time. But he lived for 33 and a half years. And not only did he died in the most terrible way imaginable. The worst torture that humanity, or rather the devil, has ever invented and perfected for killing a person so that they suffer as long as possible before dying. The Romans developed that, taking it over from the Persians, I think, or from others. They developed it over hundreds of years. And God himself came and was willing to die that kind of death. I mean, if that doesn't show us how much God loves us, and why did he choose that? I would have chosen an easier way. You can die in an easier or less painful way, right? He can. Why did he choose exactly that? Why? That was the worst. That was such a disgrace, wasn't it? Why did he do that? To show us just how terrible it was. Also, the sins that humans committed against God. So terrible. Sometimes you think, yeah, it's not that bad. Don't take it so seriously. It was so bad that it was shown through the worst kind of torture that ever existed when he died for us. And here we see Jesus took the curse upon himself, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing, look here, so that the blessing from whom? Abraham's. Here we come back again to the blessing, Abraham's, which God promised. That's also why Jesus said that a woman who had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years should be healed, because she is a daughter of Abraham. And here we see that it says Jesus, who was also a son of Abraham, came from that lineage. It says here that the blessing of Abraham comes to us through Christ. So that we, through what? Through faith, we can receive the Holy Spirit. This is the door that God gives us, and it is the way through which we receive the promises in today's time. It is our unwavering trust that he always keeps his word, that he swore an oath to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus said, because she is a daughter of Abraham. Most of us could say, well, I'm not Jewish. I know there are many believers who keep searching and searching, wondering, don't I have a Jewish grandmother or something somewhere so I can say I have a little bit of Jewish heritage? I'll do one of those DNA tests so I can somehow see that I have maybe 1% Jewish blood somewhere. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew nor any other nation, so forget about that. In Christ, there is no difference. There won't be Jewish Christians, meaning Jewish believers, in heaven as a separate group. Like, aha, that's this group. And then there are all the others. We are one in Christ Jesus. Of course, God has a plan for the Jews for the future, for the nations for the future, and for the church for the future, but that's another topic. So you'll just have to keep signing up for Bible school and listen to the courses about the end times. But here we see that the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. Why is that? How is that even possible? After all, we are not of Abraham's seed, Abraham's. The New Testament, Paul tells us here, if we read verse 15, "Brothers, I speak in human terms. Even a human will, once it has been confirmed, no one sets aside or adds to it." So after someone has died, you can't change the will anymore. That's not allowed. Now, however, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. You might say, well, that's good for me, but I'm not Jewish. Ah, but Paul says it does not say and to seeds. It is not meaning a multitude of seeds, referring to many descendants, but rather as of one, which is and to your seed. And this is Christ. So Paul carefully points out and explains that the blessing God gave to Abraham, which he solemnly swore with a sacred oath, he said, "You shall be blessed and your seed." Paul says it doesn't just mean physical, natural offspring or descendants, but one very specific descendant. And that is Christ. The blessing will also come upon Christ. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus, and look here, because it goes on to say this as well in verse. Let's go to verse 22 here. "But the scripture has confined everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Then let's jump a bit further. Sorry, maybe I went too far here. 25. Where do I want to go? Yes, right here. Let's read from verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But if you truly belong to the family of Christ, then what does that make you exactly? Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the glorious promise that was given." Which promise? The promise that God originally gave to Abraham, that you shall be blessed in every way, as we have read. At the end of his days, Abraham was blessed in everything. We read about Isaac, where it says, "Isaac, you shall be blessed because of what I said to Abraham." Abraham was told, "For your seed." The seed that was actually meant is the seed in Jesus Christ, who carries on the blessing of Abraham. And just as Abraham was willing to give his son to God, God was also willing to give his son in Jesus Christ, which he actually did because he had to die for us. And it says that through this seed, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we have the very same spiritual blessing that Jesus himself received. From Abraham, we have it upon us. So when Jesus says to this woman who had been sick for 18 years, "Shouldn't she be healed because she is a daughter of Abraham?" You can just as well call yourself a daughter of Abraham or a son of Abraham. Yes, you can call yourself a son or daughter of God and know that the blessing rests on your life, just as it rested on Isaac, just like on anyone else who came after. Not because you deserved it, or because you were good enough, or because you accomplished this, that, or the other thing. It has nothing to do with what you did. It has everything to do with what Abraham did and what Jesus did. And to these two, hallelujah. So that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. Oh, I don't know how you feel about that. And God swore that with an oath. With an oath. Do you know what kind of family you belong to? Well, like I said, of course we have to understand that we live in a world right now where God is asking us for something. That's why we simply need to be patient until the entire harvest has come in. That we are patient, that we pray, that we attend church, that we let ourselves be taught in the Word of God. That we know, just as Jesus went into the synagogue and found someone who didn't know what her condition was. Every person has the right to be saved in Jesus Christ. Every person has the right to be healed in Jesus Christ. to have the full blessing. It says here that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the Germans, the Swiss, the Austrians, the French, even the Americans. Everyone is a Gentile, meaning the nations. So that the blessing of Abraham comes to the nations, everyone has the opportunity to have this blessing of God on their life and to break free from this curse of the devil, which still rules in this world. Have we discovered it? Have we seen that? Do we recognize the keys that God has given us when he said to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven"? What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, what you do not allow will not be allowed. By heaven, what you loose will be loosed in heaven. What you allow will be allowed by heaven. That's why it's so important to understand what kind of authority we have received. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Praise Jesus. Oh God, hallelujah. It says in Romans 4 about Abraham, it says he believed God that he was able to do what he had promised. He gave glory to God. He did not become weak in faith, but was strong, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. And he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you for your word, even here this evening. Here in this school, this Glory Life School, Lord, where we are all learning and growing, Lord, and everything you have for us, Lord. Things that we might not always understand, Lord, that you give us understanding, Lord. That we can comprehend how you have placed us in this world, Lord, even though we are not of this world. That we carry your glory and your love and your power out into the world, Lord. That we claim for ourselves everything that rightfully belongs to us, but also that we meet every person just as Jesus met this woman here. And he laid his hands on her and said to her, "Hey, don't you know what belongs to you? The blessing of Abraham belongs to you." Hallelujah. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, that the blindness falls from the eyes of humanity, Lord. Oh, and Lord, we also stand for this. Lord, that your plan and your purposes, Lord, come to pass in the lives of all of us, Lord. And we wait for it, Lord. We patiently await for the day when you finally fulfill your promise. We'll prevail, Lord, where justice comes, where Jesus returns to this earth. But until then, Lord, we stand up for others. I bless this congregation, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Glory Life, for the school, for this congregation, for the ministry, for Pastor George and Arena Call, for all the leadership here, Lord. May they grow in everything, Lord, that you have for them. Oh, Lord, open doors, Lord. Hallelujah, so that they can carry your word out into this whole region, Lord, and also to all other places where Glory Life members and students are present, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord, that Europe, Germany, Switzerland, Austria, and all the countries here will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Amen. God is good. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. It's a joy. You are hungry. You really draw it out of someone. You could continue speaking about these things for many hours, but our time together today has nearly come to an end. I truly hope I was able to offer a few meaningful reflections and insights to you that will encourage you to allow your deep convictions and your faith to grow even more. George and Arena, we love you. We value your friendship so much, not just that we can serve here. Your personal friendship is very precious to us. Thank you.
Yeah, there. Wonderful, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you very much, Pastor Peter and Vimya. That was excellent again. Amen. You can only say it with one word. Excellent. Excellent teaching. I always find it amazing how Pastor Peter really builds up that sense of suspense, just in terms of the topic. And in between, you think, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Where's the way out at the end? And then, yes, hallelujah. That's just awesome. Brilliant, really. Deeply infused with the Word of God. Just very, very good. I also wrote down a few things. I hope you wrote down a few things too. And let the Holy Spirit keep speaking to you. It's just good when we have solid teaching from the clear Word. Amen. That builds faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you have so much wisdom heard from the Word to light. Now I'll give you the opportunity to sow into this ground and into this ministry as well of Pastor Peter and Vivian. And today, once again, I had this passage in mind. It was 1 Kings 10. You know the story of Solomon when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and she was amazed at the wisdom that Solomon had, at what came out of his mouth. And then she was so impressed that it says, even though Solomon wasn't exactly someone you'd call poor, on the contrary, he was probably the richest person in the world at that time. But she was so deeply moved in her heart by his wisdom that she said, I have to somehow partake in this spiritually. And that's why it says in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 10:8, she says to Solomon, happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loves Israel forever, he has made you king to do justice and righteousness. And then it says, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again did so much balsam oil come into the land as this, which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. That's incredible. She fully understood and appreciated exactly how incredibly precious what Solomon gave her was. And up to this point, Solomon hadn't given any gifts. At the end, he did give gifts, but up to this point, he hadn't given any gifts. Not materially. She had simply just heard about him. And that's exactly the parallel, as Paul says. In the New Testament, in the letter to the Galatians, he says, share all good things with those who teach you the word. Amen. Not simply as a rule, and not just because they are poor and needy and have to put out their hat here, because otherwise they wouldn't make ends meet, but from a heart that recognizes, wow, this is more valuable than all the gold. The word of God, the wisdom of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, the anointing of the word. God's is more valuable than anything in the natural. And that's why I just let my heart overflow. And the Queen of Sheba was probably the second richest person at that time. But she really went all out. So much balsam oil never came into the land again. That's incredible, simply because she was moved by what she had received. And so tonight, I just want to invite you as well. I believe tonight we have received something precious. Precious words, precious teaching, precious anointing. And now we just want to let our hearts speak. Amen. Yes, not because someone is in need. That's not what tonight is about. There are also offerings we collect for those in need. But tonight, it's really about letting your heart speak. Just where you say yes. Just like the Queen of Sheba was wise and gave to Solomon because she knew that the moment I share from my natural goods, I'll become a partaker. Also of the divine wisdom that Solomon had and that I have received. Okay, in this sense, ask the Holy Spirit what you should sow tonight into this ministry. Let a number be shown to you, and whatever he tells you, that's what you do. If you don't have it with you in cash tonight, you have the option to take a pledge form from under your seat, fill it out, and transfer the amount in the next few days. And if you're watching via live stream, then, as always, you have the option to transfer the amount. You can use our e-banking, PayPal, or even your credit card, and then go through our website. You can go online and use the available options accordingly. All right, let's get started. Let's pass this around. Let's give, and while you're giving, as always, hear a few recent testimonies. Today, from one of our glory houses, or maybe two, let's see how far I get. In any case, last week we had glory houses again in different locations, and from one glory house comes, here is the powerful testimony from that evening. She writes here, the leader writes, the worship leader began to sing in tongues during the glory house. Meanwhile, five people independently interpreted what was sung, so there was the gift of interpretation. Each person seamlessly took over from the other, so that a coherent, clear message emerged as the word of the Lord to us. It was so harmonious. This message was a confirmation of his love for us and touched many deeply. We all went to our knees to worship him, and together we said, "We love you so much, but you love us even more." Hallelujah. That is really powerful. And then it continued. People were set free, healed. There was talk of a man. They prayed for him. He had suffered from anxiety, panic attacks, and a constant stream of negative thoughts. He was under a heavy burden and couldn't sleep. That night, afterwards, he was able to sleep well. He said that the fears, panic attacks, and negative thoughts had left him. Now he's calm, balanced, and joyful, and grateful to God for his intervention. Amen. Hallelujah. The love of God changes people's lives. Also, from the same Glory House testimony at the Pentecost conference, they write, "Before the May conference, a participant had small shortcomings or sins she hardly noticed and considered normal. Afterward, she saw these things clearly and decided to repent and put her life in order. This is currently the topic in the Glory Houses, namely, the glory of repentance. This topic in the Glory House helped her to live her faith more consciously and to break free from those things. It became clear to her that in order to go deeper into the love and glory of God, she needed to remove these things from her life. Today, she's happy and grateful because they're gone and she's free from them. Hallelujah. Amen. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord." And another testimony from the other Glory House, another healing testimony too. A woman had an unfortunate accident about 3 weeks ago. She could no longer move her left shoulder and elbow properly. After the prayer, all the pain was gone and all her joints could move freely again. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so much more. But that's all we have time for today. We'll continue on Sunday. Praise the Lord.